Well, if you was with us in our last session, I began a series on offense and specifically how to be free from offense. Walking free from offense, learning how not to take offense, or then process an offense if you are tempted and you enter into offense. In Psalms 119, verse 165, the scriptures say, "Great peace have they that love thy law," or God's word, "and nothing shall offend them." Wow. Can you imagine being at a place in your life and in your walk with God where you have this great peace that's surging your heart, you love God's word, and nothing can offend you? A place where you're not offended at your family anymore. Wouldn't that be awesome? Can you imagine being married and never being offended? Can you imagine going to church and not being offended? Man, some of you are looking at me like, "Lord, increase my faith." Amen. That's just not humanly possible, Pastor. Well, I'm here to tell you it may not be humanly possible, but in God, all things are possible, and you can be free from offense, and God wants you free from offense, and I assure you as your pastor, my desire is to serve you and to help you process offense because you need to be free from it. It is deadly. It is dangerous. I'm convinced it's destroying marriages. It's destroying entire families. It actually destroys churches. It will ruin you. It will mess you up big time. And so this is important that we look at this. Well, in our last session, we saw how that offense and the definition of offense is a trip stick. One of the many definitions of this word offended is a trip stick. In the Greek language, it's the word skandalon. Scandalon, the root word for offense, offended, that type of word is scandalon, and it means a stumbling block, it means to trap, it means to ensnare. One of the definitions that may not be up, but it'll be up here hopefully in our next session, because I want to get into this. Offense and getting offended usually has injury associated with it. The word literally means to injure or to hurt. Again, many of us have been done wrong. We've been hurt. We've been injured, not realizing that hurt, that injury was a trap. Like on a mouse trap, there's that bar that you got to pull back. And man, I don't know if you've ever set a mouse trap, but boy, you're all nervous. You're pulling it back. And there's this little bar. It's called a trip stick. And it hooks to a little trigger, and you put cheese on the trigger, and the unsuspected vermin, the unsuspected rat, the unsuspected mouse that carries diseases that can kill you, bites the cheese. Suddenly, the trigger is released, the bar, the trap stick is released, and bam, 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 bam. Man, it's a beautiful sound. I mean, when you're setting those mouse traps and you're sitting in your chair and you hear that, bam, and it goes flop and flop, flop, flop. Oh, it's so awesome that you've accomplished your goal and broke its stinking neck. Hallelujah. Did you know, had the mouse known that this cheese was bait and this cheese was a trick and that there's a trick, if you will, stick that once you bite the cheese, once you trigger that trap, that man, the consequences are dire. I am convinced that people have no idea how the enemy uses offense as a trap stick. How that offense is just the bait. That you getting your feelings hurt is not the real issue. You being done wrong is not the real issue. You being injured is not the real issue. The real issue is the devil is trying to ensnare you and now cause you not to bear fruit in the kingdom of God. Amen. It's a trap. It's a trap. And no one taught me that, and I didn't understand that. And secondly, because I wasn't taught that this is a trap of the enemy, then I lived in offense. God was unable to use me. There is no way He could have used me to the measure He's using me now if I hadn't have dealt with offense. if I hadn't have learned how to process offense, because in the early 80s, I was offended at everything and everybody and so touchy. You could just look at me funny and I would take offense. God can't use you if you're like that. And the devil knows that, so he wants you to, again, take offense. He wants you to be offended. It's the scandalon of the trap. Well, we ended with the deadly process of an offense. And again, I haven't arrived in this, but man, I have left. I guarantee you, it is very difficult to offend me and for me to take offense at this place in my life versus early in the ministry when I first got started. I was an expert at getting offended. I mean, I went through this process, I learned it, and I've been able to help so many people because of what God did in my life. You would offend me, you would do me wrong, you would injure me or hurt my feelings, and you know what I would do? I would nurse it. I would just start to nurse it and cuddle and coddle it. This is my offense. I have a right to be upset and mad and pout. And I would just nurse that thing. But see, that's not enough. I would nurse it, and then what I would do is rehearse it in my mind. I would just go over it and over it, what you did, and it got bigger and stronger, and it kept my ill feelings alive and energized them. And so I would keep nursing and rehearsing. I would rehearse what you did to me so many times, I would start dreaming about it at night. Now, I know you can't identify with this. You're as pure as the wind-driven snow. People do you wrong all the time and hurt your feelings all the time, and you just jump right back up and it's no big deal. I wasn't that way. I, again, nursed it, rehearsed it, and the worst thing is, number three, began to disperse it. That's how the enemy ensnares you and I. That's how he destroys our lives. Is it's not enough that somebody hurt me or injured me or there's a trap stick, a stumbling block for me. Now I've got to hurt them back. And the way I hurt them back is by dispersing now into the hearts of other people the offense that I took up. Again, that is so deadly and so dangerous, and it's destroying so many marriages. It's destroying preachers. Did you know only 1 out of 10 preachers retire in the ministry? Only 1 out of 10. And I am convinced that it's not sin primarily that knocks most preachers out of the race. It's offense. That it is very difficult in the ministry not to take offense, even at people getting offended at you all the time. So I had to deal with this. Again, I nursed it, rehearsed it, dispersed it. But here's what God wants to do. He wants to reverse it in our lives. Amen. Amen. God has forgiven me and cleansed me of all that carrying of offense. And now the Holy Spirit is helping me to process offense quick before it gets into my heart. Well, we're going to start Matthew 24 today, and something Jesus said about what is commonly known as the end times. The end times. Now, I don't want to get bogged down here. I don't go to Matthew 24 often and the end day teachings that's common in the church world at large, because there's just some things I don't understand and that I don't know. And again, people at large do not respect a preacher that just says, hey, I don't understand that. And so I have to be careful. I can't teach what I don't fully understand. And there's some things about eschatology that I'm not sure about. I'm not against anybody. I'm not offended at anybody. But I've discovered if you don't buy into people's eschatology, they'll take offense at you. And there are a lot of people that believe and have married themselves to a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And if you don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, they'll defellowship you over that. They won't have anything to do with you if you don't agree with them on Jesus is coming back. He's going to rapture us out of here. There's going to be 7 years on the earth of a tribulation and total annihilation. And then he's coming back after the seven years. Then there's a group of good people. I mean, I have friends that believe in a mid-tribulation or rapture of the church during the tribulation, that 3.5 years into the tribulation, we're going to be raptured out of here, and then there'll only be 3.5 years, and then we'll come back. And then I have friends that I really love. They're good friends that believe that there's a post-rapture tribulation, post-tribulation rapture of the church, that the church will go through 7 years of tribulation and Jesus is going to come back and take us out of here, and on it goes. And then there's all the teaching on the millennium and all that kind of thing. If you're going to come to church here, you need to understand that I do believe, and I will die on this mountain, Jesus Christ is coming back to save us and to deliver us from this wicked generation. The same way he left, he's coming back. I'm just not sure if it's pre, mid, or post-tribulation. And I have questions is all, and people can't answer my questions. And so I struggle with that. I like the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. That's the easiest one to buy into because, man, we get out of here, all hell breaks loose, we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we eat for 7 years. What Christian wouldn't buy into that, amen? So that one's the most inviting, and so I'm not against anybody over any of them. I'm just telling you, I have questions that people can't answer, and so I'm nervous to go there. In Matthew 24, where most eschatology comes out of, and most preaching about the end days, this thing opens with the disciples taking Jesus to the temple to show him the temple, and he says not one rock of that temple will be left unturned. That temple will be destroyed. It will be brought down. And he said that there were many that would not see death before that came to pass. And that is what happened. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Rome circled Jerusalem and the armies of Rome. And a historian, Josephus, said that all the Christians got out because they remembered what Jesus said to the Jews during their generation. When you see Rome surrounded or Jerusalem surrounded by Roman armies, get out, get to the hills. Don't go pack, just get out. And all the Christians got out. The Roman soldiers destroyed the temple, God's house on the earth, and killed thousands and thousands of people, and not one Christian lost their life because they remembered what Jesus said. So I do know this, a lot, if not all, of what he said happened in 70 AD. Now again, I'm not contentious about that. I'm not offended, and I don't want to offend anybody over that. Here's the bottom line. Whether it's happened already or not happened or gonna happen, we still can learn from what Jesus said. Amen. Peter said that judgment would begin at the house of God, and that it did in 70 AD. That was God's house. That was the end of their world, the Hebrew world, in the sense of their whole world rotated around the Mosaic law, around the temple, around the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats. And that age, the age of Moses, the age of law, came to an end. We now live in the age of grace, and this age will come to an end as well at the second coming of the Lord, no matter when it is. Well, Pastor, do you believe in the millennium? Yes, I'm a pan-millennialist. I believe all this is going to pan out. It's all going to pan out, and Jesus is coming back, and we're going to rule and reign on this earth forever with the Lord. So let's look, though, at some of the signs that were of the end time, and let's learn. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So it doesn't matter if it happened or going to happen. We need to make sure nobody deceives us. Amen? Hey, women? All right. For many shall come in my name, that's happened and happening, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Boy, you'd be shocked at how many people believe in multiple Christ, multiple Saviors. I'm talking about go to church that do not believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes unto the Father but by Him. They don't believe He is the Christ, the Savior of the whole world. That deception is engulfing even America today. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's going on still. See that you be not troubled. See, no matter what this is talking about when, we don't need to be troubled about all the chaos in the world. He said, don't be troubled about it, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated for all nations or of all nations for my name's sake. Now watch this. And then shall many be offended. Think about that. Many shall be offended. I've been in and out of church my entire life, heard more eschatology than you can shake a stick at, and I've never heard a preacher yet say one of the major signs of the last days or end times is many people offended. And yet Jesus said this is a sign of the end time, that many will be offended. Watch what happens when you get offended. Watch the spiral. He says, many will be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. See, out of offense comes opportunity for false prophets, false teachers, and false teaching to arise. That's how deadly offense can be. And because iniquity shall abound, boy, that's happening, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be what? So no matter what this is talking about in a timeline, we need to endure unto the end and know that we are going to be saved. Amen? Amen. Now, watch the process again. He says, many are gonna be offended and betray and hate one another. Think about an offense, and think about people that have taken an offense. Good friends that get offended, what's the first thing they do? Betray one another. What happens in the middle of that betrayal? Hate begins to work in their heart and in their life. He says, false prophets shall arise, iniquity shall abound. See, all this offense is giving place for iniquity to abound. And I appreciate what Jesus said here. The love of many will wax hard or cold. The love of many will wax cold. This word love, dear ones, we need to look at that. We need to get a revelation here, because when he said the love of many will wax cold, that word love in the Strong's Concordance, in a Greek concordance or dictionary, if you will, is the word agape. Agape, that's God's kind of love. Agape is affectionate love. Agape is benevolent love. It's translated in the King James Bible most of the time, charity. Charity. Now think with me for a minute. Last night when I said this, it got so quiet, and the quiet was good. People were really processing this, and they'd never thought about it. Jesus said, because of offense and betrayal and the hate people have for one another, because of offense going unresolved, he says, God's kind of love, charity, God's love will wax cold. Most people have never thought about that. That the love of God that's been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. That love, God's kind of love, can wax cold because of all this offense. Why don't Christians do more for hurting people? Because of all the offense that's out there. Why don't we help more people that are struggling? Because of all the offense that is out there. And for a fear of people taking offense, God's kind of love is waxing cold. Why don't we do the right thing? Everybody that's born again knows the right thing and just aren't doing the right thing. The love of God that's been shed abroad in their heart is waxed cold because of a fear of offense and how much offense is out there. Why don't we just stand up and say the right thing? Because of all the offense that it creates and all the offense that's out there, the love of God is waxing cold in our hearts. There's some things that need to be said about our government right now. There's some things that need to be said about the power base of this country right now and how corrupt it is. But why aren't more Christians speaking out? Why aren't more pastors speaking out? Because of the offense in the culture. Do you know I can't say anything about the condition of our government right now and not be immediately accused of being a racist? If I say anything about policies that are being implemented, if I say anything about the philosophies that are being implemented over this country, then I will be accused of being a racist. And saints, I can tell you something about me personally right now. I think one of the most evil things you can be is a racist. I think it's more evil than pedophilia. That's how evil it is to me. I'm not saying I'm right in that. I'm trying to tell you how I view racism. And my mom and dad did not do a lot right. God bless their souls. But one thing they did that amazes me, how righteous they were and how right they were, they literally taught us as children that racism is taught. That nobody's born a racist in their heart. You have to be taught racism. And I'm telling you, racism is being taught at an unprecedented rate in this country today. People are being taught to be offended, being taught to be a racist. And I'm telling you, the love of many has waxed cold. Why don't we pull over and help somebody on the side of the road when our heart and everything in our heart says help somebody that just got in a car accident? We're afraid of a lawsuit. People are so offended, and there's so much offense in the culture. Most good people shake in their boots for a fear of a lawsuit, and the love of God is waxed cold in their heart. Because if I help them, if I reach out to them, it might set me up and make me liable. Why aren't churches doing more? Why aren't churches speaking up? Because everything I've prophesied and everything I've taught you for 30 years is coming to pass now right in front of our eyes, that if you even read the Bible, if you stand for sexual purity in this hour, a mayor may subpoena you and your messages, and if you don't say what they tell you to say the way they tell you to say it, you're going to jail. And Christians have voted these people into office that hate them and will persecute and prosecute them for righteousness one day. Why isn't that said more? Why don't we see that more? Because we're afraid of offense, and we're afraid this culture is so offended and full of offense, you can't say anything without a big stir. Okay, let me give you some examples since you're not responding. You would think I would get a standing ovation just by saying, the sanctity of human life is precious to God. Oh, a baby in a mother's womb is precious and is life, and all humans are created in the image and the likeness of God. And you don't become human after you get out of the womb. You're a human in the womb. You're the image of God, the likeness of God. You'd think every Christian, and there's millions of them, would give me a standing ovation when I say the sanctity of life. And man, we need to protect children in the womb. Hallelujah. Why isn't that said? Why don't we hear more about that? Offense. Offense. People get up in the middle of church and walk out. I had a lady get so mad at me one time, and this one right here, I was tempted to get offended at her for getting offended at me. She got offended at me because I described, and I watered it down, and I only went a little ways, but I described a partial birth abortion. Did you know the man that's in the White House today believes in partial birth abortions? Yeah, and we all voted for him, or y'all did. Amen. He promoted partial birth abortions when he was a senator in Illinois. One of my best friends is friends with him. I know all this stuff. This isn't hearsay. If you can celebrate and dance and say, praise God for a partial birth abortion, you're a cold person. You're a cold person. So, because people don't even know what one is, I begin to just describe a partial birth abortion and what it is. She got up. I haven't told this the other 3 hours. Now I know why I'm losing my courage. She got up mad and ran out, but I loved her enough to pursue her and go, look, what in the world did I say to offend a godly Christian like you? I can't believe publicly you described a partial birth abortion. And I looked her right in the eye with all the love I could muster and said, I can't believe you vote for people who believe in it, who promote it. Are y'all still out there? We need some more examples. Okay, let's watch this. Just say this right here and offense just goes crazy. Democrat. Oh, let me give you a better one, a worse one than that. You can cause all kinds of offense. Republican. Just say Republican offense. Just say sexual purity. See, I don't preach against anybody. I preach for sexual purity for your children. For your children. I don't pick on any perversion either. I deal with all of them. Because God's call to you as a Christian and my responsibility to you and to your children is to teach them sexual purity, because your sexuality out of control will destroy you and people. You know, dads need to love their daughters. Did you know dads need to love their daughters with all their heart, all their mind? But don't you cross that line. Moms need to love their sons with all their heart. But don't you cross that line. You need to have friends and love your friends. But if you're married, you don't need to cross that line. Do I need to keep going, or is everybody already offended? Have I got everybody yet? Amen. Just say show up for work on time. What is wrong with everybody? Jesus told me what's wrong with everybody. Many shall be offended. It's a sign of the end times. An entire culture so offended at everything and everybody, you can't communicate anymore. You can't even share. So, pray for me during the rest of this series. Philippians, let's see what Paul said about your love for people. Because you're going to have to love people that don't love you in this hour. You're going to have to love people that hate you. You're going to have to love people that persecute and try to prosecute you. Because we're coming into it as we come to the end. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This I pray. Everybody say, I pray. Paul prayed for Christians. If Paul prayed for those Christians, listen, as a pastor, I need to pray for you. And you need to pray for me. So I learned a long time ago, if I'll pray what Paul prayed, I'll get the results Paul got. So this is a good prayer. Here's how we should pray. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. So I'm praying for you that your love would abound more and more, not wax cold. I'm praying for you. Some of you are going to ask me not to pray for you after this service. But I'm praying for you, listen, that you'll love people more than you love yourself. Because see, I every now and then, I slip off into it. Everybody does. I love me sometimes more than I do you. Yeah, it happens to the best of us. I'm telling you, when I love me more than you, I won't tell you the truth because I know the truth might offend you and you won't love me anymore. And I love me so much, I got to have you love me too. So I'm going to lie to you even from the pulpit because I love me. No, the problem with me is the Holy Ghost comes upon me and now I love you more than me. So I tell you the truth because I love you. I love you. I want you to be happy. I want you to be successful. I want your kids to survive these end days. And so he says, I'm praying for you that your love would abound more and more in knowledge. So we need a knowledge of God's love for us. And listen, a knowledge of God's love for people. God loves people that are hurting. God loves people that are messed up. I need a yes on this. Let me help you. God loves you. Okay, that's who I'm talking about. God loves hurting people. He says that you would abound more and more in knowledge and in all what? Oh, my God. Abound in judgment? Pastor, don't you know we shouldn't judge? What is wrong with you? Paul didn't know that either, bless his heart. He was praying for them to abound in all judgment. You have to learn how to judge, and you have to learn to judge righteously, and you have to learn to judge mercifully, and you need to learn to judge with equity. You need to learn to judge with justice. You need to learn to judge according to what God and how God has judged. So you gotta learn that. And that you may approve all things. See, things need to be approved that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without what? Without offense till the day of Christ. Paul is praying that before Jesus comes back, your love is going to abound more and more, not grow cold. And that you're going to grow in all knowledge. And that you're not going to take offense till the coming of the Lord. Wow. Now, this was the scripture that was given to us at Jubilee in Acts chapter 24 concerning Paul. And in Acts 24, verse 16, Paul is before the governor Felix, and he has an opportunity to defend himself of false accusations that have been made against him. And so this is a big deal. And so he's given an account to the governor Felix of his walk with God, of what he did and he didn't do, because he was falsely accused. Just like anybody who serves God will be falsely accused. And so he says, and hereunto do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Wow. This is the Apostle Paul, and he says, I've got to exercise myself. The word exercise means to train. It's a spiritual discipline that we're all learning. Because offense comes to all of us. The opportunity to get offended knocks at every door of every heart. And so we have to exercise ourselves. Listen, and this amazes me. He says, I got to work at this not to get offended at God. I can't tell me thousands of people I've known that got offended at God. They got mad at God. Now listen to me carefully. God's a big boy. He can take it. Amen. The problem with you getting mad at God isn't God. The problem is you can't take it. You can't handle that. It'll destroy you, saints. Getting mad at God will not make you effective, will not bring prosperity into your life. And we all have to learn how not to get offended or mad at God. There are people that, go to our great church that at least you're still coming, but you're upset at God because your grandma died of something that we prayed and we didn't see it manifest. And on I can go. We'll get into that in our next session. How many times people get offended at God and how dangerous it is. And so we have to avoid that. We have to overcome that. So he says, man, I am working hard not to get offended at God and now people, because how many of you know people can do things against you that can hurt you deeply? Especially when you're serving God, you're trying to do the right thing, and now you're attacked. And so even I have to exercise myself. I have to work hard at not getting offended. This is my big deal. My big deal is not getting offended at people offended at me. You've never done that either. You guys, could I just touch you after the service? You're so awesome. Just nobody responded. Amazing. I think you're awesome. So this is a spiritual discipline, and we have to be free of offense toward God, man. Now let me give you three forms of offense. Three kinds of offense. And these are things I've dealt with my entire life, and these are things I've helped people with. Now, I don't know everything, and there may be another form or another kind of offense, but could you keep it to yourself? I don't know about it, and I don't want to know about it. I'm struggling with these three, okay? And so I needed to let you know that. You might know of another form. God bless you. Hang on to that and deal with it. These three I deal with all the time, and these three are what I help people with on a daily, nearly basis. Because, again, I'm convinced offense is what's killing marriages. Offense is what's destroying people's careers. Offense is knocking preachers even out of the race. So what are the three forms? Number one is imaginary offense. Imaginary offense. It's speculative imaginations. I spent an entire month and a half on your imagination and how your imagination is a beautiful thing. When your imagination is aligned with God, it is powerful and profound. But when your imagination gets out of whack and when you start thinking things about people that are not real, it is deadly and dangerous in your life. And we all have to deal with this. You're reading things into things that are not there. This is what happened to King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 7 through 9. Remember, the ladies were singing about the exploits of David and the exploits of Saul. And they said, David has killed his 10,000 and Saul his thousands. And Saul got offended at David for something David didn't even do. It was just in his head. But listen to me. Just because it's imaginary doesn't mean it won't destroy you. It destroyed Saul. It made him a madman. It made him deranged. He became a very evil person. He tried to kill David multiple times. He sent an whole army after David to kill him. He was so offended. And you know, while David had his weaknesses, and I've taught him, I've told you and shared with you David's weaknesses, and we've gleaned from his mistakes, the fact that David never got offended at Saul for trying to kill him is huge. David could have killed Saul at one point if you study out that whole scenario between him and King Saul. He had a chance to kill Saul and would have been justified in it. And he said, I will not touch God's anointed. I am not going to take offense at him taking offense. I've got no ill will in my heart for Saul. But Saul had ill will in his heart for David, and David didn't do anything. All of us have to deal with this. This is something I have to deal with on a regular basis. Let me give you some examples just to help you. Make sure you're paying attention. I thought you said. How many of us are offended at what we thought somebody said instead of hearing clear what they did say? What they did say. I can't tell how many people have gotten offended at me over the years for something I so-called said, and I didn't say that. One of my favorite sayings, I didn't share this in the other services, just came to me, but one of my favorite sayings is, don't get mad at me for that. There's other things to get mad at me for. That's one of my favorite Dwayne-isms. There are some things I've done, and I'm human, and you got a right to be upset at me. You don't have a right to not forgive me, but you got a right to be offended in the sense of, all right, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. But I tell you, it's just amazing how many times people have messed their life up getting offended at something that didn't happen. I didn't say that. Here's a good one. He didn't shake my hand. Get a life. Amen. Number one, I'm not important enough that my handshake means anything. I love you, but you're thinking too highly of me if you think my handshake means that much. Number two, just because I didn't shake your hand, you can't read stuff into that like I don't like you now, I'm mad at you, I know something about you. Amen or oh me. one of the life group pastors came up to me after the 8 o'clock service and said, we experienced this. We had a man come to our care group that got offended at the care group leader for something he didn't do. And they spent hours trying to convince him they didn't do that. They were upset at me and thought the care pastor had told me something about them. And I never, ever have talked to that care pastor. But they wind up quitting the church over it. Can you imagine quitting a good, godly, Holy Ghost-filled powerhouse church like this over something that didn't even happen? Amen. And yet it goes on all the time. He looked at me funny. This is a true story. I was preaching on sexual purity one time about 2 decades ago when people wanted to hear it. And I was dealing with adultery because adultery is an enemy of marriage. Amen. It's a threat to the covenant of marriage. And it's real. And good people are tempted to commit adultery, have an affair. So I was dealing with it. And a guy got up upset and stormed out of the church. He thought his wife had told me. She didn't even know. Nobody knew till he got up mad. Amen or oh me. If I touch on something that you're doing, wait till I'm through and sneak out. Don't jump up mad. I had a guy in a service one time. I'll never forget this. I'm preaching along there. This guy gets up mad at me and cusses me out. I'm telling you, he called me everything in the book, and not everything he called me was true. There were a couple of things. That's probably true. He cussed me out in front of at church. And there were people sitting there having a hard time judging who's of God. Who's right here? Amen or oh me. Let me help you. I was right. Well, you offended him. No, I didn't. That guy came offended, and I just brought it to his attention. I would never offend anybody on purpose. I would never do that. Again, my own mind has to be dealt with. Let me give you the scriptures real quick, and then I want to give one more illustration in my own life. And that is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, says that you have to learn to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How do you deal with vain imaginations? You cast them down. You don't entertain them. If you ever have a thought about me other than I love you with all my life, cast it down. Did you know I never, ever have a thought about you other than good? I will not allow my mind to think evil of you or bad of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 defines love. It describes love. And God, thank God, He did that, put it in the Bible, because most of us are out of the 60s, and we didn't even know what love was. Amen or oh me. Don't go there, Dwayne. That could create a major offense. But what we call love wasn't love at all. Amen. And a young person today really struggles with what is love. Well, God defined it for us. He said, here's what it looks like. It's got these character traits. Bam, bam, bam. One of the character traits of love is, listen, it thinks no evil. When you love somebody, you never think evil of them. That's why I've got to teach you toward the end of this, how do we deal with a speculative imagination? How do we deal with, I think you're mad at me? There's a way to deal with it, because you can't entertain that thought. I never think evil of you. Amen or oh me. And yet I know pastor friends that sit around on Monday morning and run everybody in the church down Sunday, and they wonder why their churches aren't growing. I never run you down. I never talk you down. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. You are blessed. You are special. You are God's people. You are dearly beloved. I refuse to let a thought come into my mind that you're mad at me. If you're mad at me, you're going to have to make it clear, because I'm not going to think it. Especially when I look at you and go, are you mad at me? And you go, no. Well, the Bible says, let your no be no and your yes be yes. If you say no, I have no choice but to believe you're not mad at me. And I refuse to let you or anybody else convince me after that. Now, within that example, my own mind. Last week I was going to tell you a story about people jumping up and walking out during my message, again mad, and one of the security people got up right in the middle of it. And so it messed me up in my illustration. It was funny, but it messed me up. Again, I can't let somebody jumping up affect my imagination. And even as a preacher, I can't tell you how hard it was for me after so many people would get mad at me and offended at me and just jump up and walk out mad. Now, when anybody got up, my mind would tell me they're mad at me. That's not God. That's not godly. How many of you know we got firemen that are sitting in the midst of us and they got that little beeper thing, and if it goes up, they pop up immediately and they're out of here. They're going to save somebody's life, and I'm sitting up here speculating that they're mad at me. How bad is that? Those that work in the hospital and are on call, ma'am. And then there's a call that some of you get every now and then to the bathroom. I can't be letting my mind run with me because you jumped up. See, you see what I'm saying? Even I have to deal with imaginary offense. Number two, and oh my goodness, accidental offense. Oh, I can't tell you how many times I've been here. This one gets us all, and we need the blood of Jesus. We need forgiveness. We need help. Because people accidentally offend you and can offend you all the time, saints. Within an accidental offense, there's no intent to hurt or harm. I've never, even before I got right with God, when I was living in darkness and sin, even in that condition, I can truthfully say before the throne of God, while I'm honest about my problems and weaknesses, I need to boast in Jesus about the good that's in my heart and life. Even when I was in a backslidden condition, I never, ever purposely willed to hurt anybody, ever, ever. It's just not in my heart. And yet I've messed up. I've accidentally offended people. If I hadn't have learned what God taught me, I could be taking offense and people didn't intend it at all. It's an accident. I mean, one of the dumbest things I ever did was ask a lady one time, well, how many months pregnant are you? Okay, y'all didn't get that. Thank you. Just let me help you out. Never do that. I didn't mean to offend her. I didn't know she wasn't pregnant. I was trying to be nice. Now, I would never do that now. And we even teach the greeters certain things not to say. And that's at the top of the list. Because we've all heard about, you know, heavyset women live longer than men who bring it to their attention. You just don't go there. I mean, angels do not go there. And yet you could offend somebody over something like that, over that easily. You ever forgot something? Do you know how many people get offended if you forget their birthday? You're one sick puppy. I love you, but you need some help. You need some help. You're upset and you're offended because somebody forgot your birthday. You're not that important. Amen. And I'm not trying to be mean here. I forget my own birthday. Amen. An anniversary? Oh, that's a bad one. You know, I've done some dumb things over the years, but this is at the top. This makes the top three of my whole life. I knew I could be absent-minded. I knew I could forget things. It's not that I don't have a sharp mind or can remember. I tend, when I get laser-focused, I block everything out truly. And so I can be absent-minded, if you will, or forgetful in some people's mind. And so I didn't want to forget my anniversary, so out of my wisdom, I decided I'm going to get married on a holiday so that that'll help me remember my anniversary. Guess what holiday I picked? Thanksgiving. How could I be in my 20s and not know that the date changes every year? Stupid. To this day, if you say, when's your anniversary? I panic. Right now, I feel it. I'm serious. I feel the panic. I get that deer in the headlight look. When someone asks me, when's my anniversary? This year. I think that's awesome. I really feel good about myself if they ask me, when's my anniversary? And I can quickly go, in November. I want a gold star for that. But if you ask me the date to right this minute, I can't tell you without thinking for a second. 2 seconds on exactly when my anniversary is. We had a young man got married. He'd only been married a month. And he comes to me and he says, Pastor. See, he had already experienced the consequences of forgetting. That'll hit you later. Don't take offense. And so he's coming to me. He says, Pastor, how do I remember my anniversary? And I looked right at him and I said, forget it one time. I promise you, you'll never forget it again. Okay. You ever been late for dinner? And you had a legitimate reason for being late? That's never happened to y'all? Boy, that's happened to Sue and I. And I'd walk in and it wasn't a great meal that I could smell. As soon as I walked in late, I smelled cheese. Yeah, that's what she was doing. Y'all didn't even catch that. I smell cheese. What's that smell of cheese in the air? I'm not going to tell you what that means. But somebody has taken some bait. Somebody has taken some cheese. And a trap stick has been released. And I heard a bam! Flop, 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 flop. And this time it wasn't a rat. Yeah, how many times as a spouse do we take offense at our spouse and it was an accident? They did not mean to devastate our world. So we have to learn to let stuff go. Man, a sign of growing up and being an adult finally is just learning to let stuff go. People don't know how to let stuff go. They just hang on to stuff and just nurse it, rehearse it, and disperse it. And you have to learn to sow mercy. How many of you besides me need mercy? Do you know, that's good. You're the best response. You really are the good ones. It's amazing to me. I need mercy. So guess what? If you say something dumb or you do something dumb and you start to apologize, I love to quickly go, man, I didn't take off. Let that go. I love sowing mercy. Why? I need it. Amen. All right, the last one. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. I need mercy. The last one is actual offense. Let me tell you, some people want to hurt you. Some people go out of their way to hurt you. It is malice. It's intent to hurt or harm. And basically, as good Christian people, when we get offended, we don't bring a gun to church and kill people, even though there have been many churches that have experienced a shooting at church. That wasn't a Christian that did that. Amen. They're either suffering greatly from some mental disorder or a demonic problem, because that's not what Christians do. That's not how Christians resolve offenses, is with guns. No, we don't use a gun. We use our gums. We don't shoot somebody to vindicate ourselves. We don't shoot somebody to stand on their dead carcass to promote ourselves or avenge ourselves. No, we commit verbal assassination and stand on their carcass to either promote ourselves or to avenge ourselves before our friends. We need to learn the deadliness of that. And I'm going to spend at least a few minutes. I'll probably fly through it because it's difficult. But the Bible has a lot to say about backbiting and the deadliness of it. Slander and the deadliness of it. Being a talebearer and the deadliness of it. A whisperer. I remember the first time I saw whisperer in the Bible and really didn't know what it was, but it was in a list with murderers. See, we don't think us running somebody down because they hurt us is as deadly as a gun. But I'm telling you, our words are deadly. The power of life and death are in the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So we need to learn to process an offense when it comes. How do I deal with an imaginary offense? I learn to cast it down. How do I deal with an accidental offense? I learn to be merciful and let it go. Life's too short to be upset at people for making a mistake. And then how do I avoid? Did you know I've learned you can avoid a lot of offense and you can certainly overcome offense. And it's going to involve a lot of forgiveness and trusting God. Trusting God. Because sometimes you're so hurt and your feelings are so out of whack, you have to trust God to heal your soul of a hurt. And I'll show you how to do that because I've been there. I've been attacked. I tell you, if I ever could stand up and tell publicly the things people have done to me, I mean, my own children do not know half of what I've been through and what's been done to me. And it's because of the love of God in my heart, I'm praying for those people still. I'm believing for them. I would never want to expose what they did to me and hurt them anymore or others that know about what happened. But I'm telling you, I've been through some stuff. You've been through some stuff. I'm not whining now. I'm saying I had to learn to process. How do I get healed? How do I not lash back out? Do you know you are the most, oh, wow. I didn't say this in the other services, but you are the most like Jesus when you are attacked and say nothing. You take on the image of Jesus the most when you are done wrong and say nothing. The only reason you even hear most of these stories isn't because I'm trying to uncover somebody. I'm trying to help you. Amen. Man, did you get anything out of this? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to dismiss the locations. If you want to stay with me and the live feed for my prayer, that's okay too. But if you want to be dismissed and you pray, that would be great. But I really feel like I need to pray for people. Father, I thank you for healing us of offense. I thank you for teaching us. I thank you for the maturity of this body. I taught this 14 years ago, and half the church got offended, Father, at me trying to teach how to overcome offense. We've grown a lot. We've come a long way. Thank you for loving people. Thank you for people that want help. And Lord, we don't want to carry this. At the end of this series, we're going to take communion. And man, we're going to put it all in the blood. Everything I've done and said and messed up in this area, I'm going to make sure at the feet of Jesus, at the table of the Lord, to be cleansed of all of it. But Father, I don't want to wait, and many can't wait. They just need to let this go. They just need to give it to you, just like a child. I'll help them walk it out and work it out, but we don't have to wait. We can just say, Father, forgive me for dispersing any offense. Forgive me, Lord, for not being strong enough to deal with stuff in my heart. Cleanse me of that. Wash me of that. Help me to not take offense. Help me to be free from offense. Father, I believe your word, and I speak it over every member of this church. Great peace we all have because we love your word. We love the law of God, the word of God, the ways of God, and nothing shall offend us. Thank you, God, for cleansing and washing and delivering us from offense, but empowering us with wisdom on how not to take offense. I trust you for it. I thank you for it. Generations will be changed because of these teachings, Father. I'm not saying because of me. I'm saying because of your word and the entrance of your word, it absolutely changes our lives. We love you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you got anything from God, give him thanks. Thank you, God. We have people down here to pray for you, to encourage you, to help you, to speak over your life. I just pray that if you need prayed for, you would come down. Let us minister to you. They have been trained or they're being trained. If they can't help you, they want to get you help. So maybe we can get you somewhere else to the next place of help if you come down. Otherwise, you're dismissed. I love you. Have a great week and go and be free from offense. Amen.